the song that she was just playing, "Were You There?" That's the question. Were you there? When they put Him in the tomb, were you there when He resurrected? We were there physically, but we were there. Everything that occurred that day on the cross, He had us in mind. When He died there on the cross, bearing our sin, He had us in mind. And if you think about it, all of our sins that He bore were future. And He forgives us for every one of them. All because of Christ. What does the resurrection of Jesus Christ mean to you? Many of us woke up this morning and maybe some things were different as we were preparing to come. But what does the resurrection of Jesus Christ mean to you? What does the anticipation of Jesus going to the cross and that day when He prayed in the garden and He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, and He prayed, "If it was possible to let this cup pass from me," but He said, "Not as I will, but as you will." What does it mean that He hung there for 6 hours on the cross from 9 in the morning to 3 in the afternoon, bearing our sin? What does it mean that He was 3 days in the grave, having went in on Friday and having resurrected very early Sunday morning? What does that mean? What's that mean for you and me? What are the implications of the resurrection? What would it matter if it never happened? Where would we be today if it never happened? Where would you be? Aaron shared with us just a moment ago where he would be, and I would probably be there with him. Or if I wasn't there, I would probably already be in the grave. Many of us could share that same testimony. None of us have anything that we can offer God. I want to share with you this morning what the resurrection means for you. I want to talk about the results. I want to talk about the benefits. I want to talk about the implications of the resurrection. What does it exactly mean for you? Now, there are many things that we could talk about this morning, but I want to talk about 3 things. And the first 2 are found in Romans chapter 8. If you will, turn with me to Romans chapter 8. And I want to look at the first 2 verses. It says here in verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." What does the implications of the resurrection have on our life? As being born again, as being believers in Christ. Well, first of all, it means that there is no condemnation that awaits you. Notice what he says here. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." As a child of God, there is no more condemnation. A.T. Robinson says, "As sinners, we deserved condemnation in our unregenerate state in spite of the struggle. But God offers pardon to those who are in Christ Jesus." This is Paul's gospel. The fire has burned on and around the cross of Christ. There and there alone is safety. Prior to salvation, all of us were under the wrath of God. And if you're here this morning and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you are presently under the wrath of God. You're presently under the condemnation of God. And what verses 1 and 2 is saying has no meaning for you. until you're willing to humble yourself and receive Him. In John chapter 3 and verse 36, it says, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." You see, prior to coming to Christ, the wrath of God is on you. And you're really dangling there by the thread of mercy. That God doesn't say, "Time's up, your soul is required." And many of us, we seek to establish ourselves in this world, and we seek to collect things in this world, all of our toys. And we say, "I have time." Thinking as if time is on our side, or we can alter time, or we can cause time to stand still. But as Peter said, today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved than the name of Jesus Christ. So I want to encourage you. I want to exhort you, if you're here today thinking that you have time. Your time might end in the next few moments. It might end as you walk out of these doors. It might end as you're riding home. It might end later on tonight. But you have no promise for the next couple moments. All you have is right now. And so as you hear the Word of God this morning, don't close your ears to it. Listen to what the Holy Spirit has to say. And as He said in the book of Revelation, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." It says also here in John 3:36 that if you believe in the Son, you have everlasting life. You have everlasting life. That's not just saying you're going to live a long time. That says you have a new quality of life. I quoted before you a moment ago, 2 Corinthians 5:17, that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. A new quality of life. All because of Jesus Christ. Now I want you to notice here in verse 1, the condemnation that he is referring to, it is a damnatory sentence. It is a penalty. This word occurs 3 times in the New Testament, all in the book of Romans. It's used exclusively in judicial settings as the opposite of justification. It refers to a verdict of guilty. And the penalty that that verdict demands. You know what God says to every person coming into this world? You're guilty as charged. The judge has pronounced it. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is no one here today that deserves heaven. And certainly not me. As Paul would proclaim, "I am the chief of sinners." None of us deserve heaven. And if we got what we deserved this morning, we would be in hell, every one of us. Because that's what we deserve. Because we have transgressed a holy and a righteous God. We have sinned against a holy and righteous God. You say, "Well, I don't feel like a sinner. I don't think I'm really that bad. I haven't done a whole lot of bad things." God says you have sinned. You've sinned against Him. And whether you feel like you're a sinner, He says you're a sinner. He says you've transgressed my holy law. And therefore, justice must be displayed. Now the justice that has been displayed has already occurred. It occurred on the cross. And everybody embracing the cross and the Christ of the cross. You know what the verdict is now? Forgiven. Forgiven. That is the greatest message that you and I have to give to a world that needs to hear. Only in Christ can you be forgiven of all your sin. You say, "Well, you don't know how bad I am." Well, praise God, I don't know. And praise God, maybe some people in here don't know either. But you can be forgiven in Jesus Christ. In Him and Him alone. He says, there is therefore now no damnatory sentence. There is therefore now no penalty. The verdict is not guilty. Not guilty. Somebody said the definition for justification could be just as if I had never sinned. The only problem is you have sinned. And He still gives you a non-guilty verdict. Now, does that mean that the justice of God was never satisfied? Not at all. It was satisfied in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. So if you're trusting yourself to think you could get into heaven, it will never measure up to the high and holy standard that God would require. And that's why Jesus Christ was the only one that could meet that standard. The Lamb that was slain, the Lamb without sin. Notice that the work of Christ, it removes present and future condemnation. Notice what He says there in verse 1. There is now no condemnation. And I want to take a moment and play on a couple words that are found in this phrase. The first one is now. What's that mean? Well, it means now at this time. At the present time, there is no condemnation. No sentence. No penalty. Now at this time. Does that mean that will ever change? It will never change because the work of Christ was perfect. And what He did was forever, and He needs not to repeat it again. And when He offered that gift, that sacrifice, what did He do? He sat down at the right hand of the Father on high. And what did He say as He hung there on the cross bearing our sin? It is finished. Redemption has been accomplished. All that pointed to Him prior to going to the cross and all that pointed to Him after the cross has been fulfilled. It's finished. At this present time, no condemnation. He has removed present condemnation. And instead of us being under the verdict of guilty, instead of us being at war with God, it says in Romans 5:1, therefore having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that has brought the two together. Us who were astray, us who were hostile. In fact, the Bible says that prior to coming to Christ, we're enemies. We're enemies of God. We're enemies of the cross. You say, well, again, I don't feel like an enemy, yet alone do I feel like a sinner. The Bible says you're both. And only in Christ does He bring you together and He calls you friends. No longer an enemy. He gives you peace. And in John 3:18, it says, He who believes in Him is not condemned. Not condemned. And it also removes future condemnation. John 5:24 says, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who has sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Aaron said he was among the dead. And now he is among the living. If you're here today and you believe in Christ, you're among the living. John 8:51, Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. But notice what else it says here in verse 1. Now at this present time there is no condemnation. Also it says there is not any condemnation. He says no condemnation. Not one. Nothing. Nothing that can condemn you now. And we have the wonderful words that are found at the last part of chapter 8. Look there with me. Look at verse 33. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yea, in all of these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And praise God, He doesn't stop there. As if your minds could fully comprehend what He is saying here, He goes on to say, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. No condemnation. Not one. Your present status, no condemnation, no penalty. Psalm 34, verse 22, beautiful verse. You might want to write it next to Romans 8:1. It says, the Lord redeems the soul of His servants, and none of those who trust in Him shall be condemned. Isn't that beautiful? See, the resurrection of Jesus Christ makes the removal of our condemnation possible. Because He took our condemnation for us, the penalty has been satisfied. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. He became sin for us. He who knew no sin. He who could not sin. He took sin upon Himself. And as Isaiah 53 in verses 5 and 6 described before us, it says, surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement for our peace was upon Him. And by His stripes we are healed. He took our condemnation. And the resurrection of Christ makes it possible that condemnation could be removed. There is no judgment for those who are in Christ because sin has already been judged in the atonement of Christ. But let me give you something that's equally exciting. Because He resurrected from the grave, so will we. I mean, think about that for just a moment. Because He resurrected, we will resurrect in that day. He is the first fruits, the Bible tells us. It tells us that in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. It says, but now Christ is risen from the dead, and He has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He is the chief one. He is the primary one. It says, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all should be made alive, but each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at His coming. He is the primary one. And because He resurrected, so will we. John 5:28 says, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Let me tell you something. It doesn't end at the grave. When you're put in the grave, it's not over. Whether you know Him or not, you're going to live forever. The question is, will you be with Christ forever? Or will you be in a Christless hell forever? You will live forever. When you die, you don't go out of existence. You don't cease to exist. Now you do physically. You do in this life. But when you go out into eternity, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you go straight to His presence. Absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. It's immediate. Jesus told the thief on the cross, today you will be with Me in paradise. It's an immediate thing. It is equally immediate If you do not know Christ, immediately you go to a place of torment. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the believers were sobbing over what had taken place with their loved ones because they thought that they would have some advantage over them in the rapture. And they just really didn't understand what was taking place. So Paul had to write them, and he said that if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. Because we believe in the resurrection of Christ, equally so, God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. And what's it say in the book of Jude? That when He comes with 10,000s of His saints. Now, if there's some type of intermediary period between the grave and heaven, at what point are they resurrected? At what point are they brought into the presence of Christ? Well, the Bible says it's immediate. He goes on to say, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise." They'll rise first. What's the advantage? Well, there is no advantage. The ones who go on before us, go into the presence of Christ, they have the advantage over us, don't they? Because where are they? They're in heaven. Where are we? Now, don't you say hell. Some people believe that the only hell that there is this life. The Bible talks more about hell than it does heaven. Paul says, "I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Those beautiful words. It's only possible because of Christ and Him resurrecting. Only possible. Thomas Watson says, "We are more sure to arise out of our graves than out of our beds." It's a sure thing. So what does it mean? What does the resurrection mean for you and me? It means there's no condemnation that awaits us. The second thing it means, look at verse 2. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." What's he saying there? Well, when we look at the benefits of the resurrection, it means that there is no bondage to sin to enslave you. The Holy Spirit of God has freed you from sin and death. Notice what he says there. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free." Stephen Curtis Chapman has a beautiful song, and it's something that every believer ought to sing. "I am free." And when you're witnessing to people and they say, "You know, there's a lot of things in my life. I really don't want to give up these things. And when that time comes and I've lived my life and then I'll give them up, then I'll follow Christ." Listen, the Bible says that you are chained to your sin. That you're a slave of sin. And only in Christ is the chain broken. No longer a slave of sin, but now a slave of righteousness. A.T. Robinson says, "We are pardoned. We are free from the old law of sin and death. We are able by the help of the Holy Spirit to live the new life in Christ." If you were to look at Romans 3:27, he makes a reference to this verse. "The law of the Spirit of life is the law of faith. And you are now under a new law." It's the law of faith. You see, the law couldn't save you. He mentions that in verse 3. It was powerless for what the law could not do, in that it was weak. It was powerless through the flesh. See, the law couldn't save you. All it could do was condemn you. And that's why the verse goes on to say, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You see, the law was powerless to save you. Only the law of faith. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. If we had anything to do with our salvation, what would we do? We would boast about it, wouldn't we? We would say, look how good I am. Look what I had to offer to God. You know, sometimes we think about that, about movie stars and rock stars and all these famous people, that if only they'd give their life to the Lord, think of how much they could do for the kingdom of God. Well, let me say something. I don't want to be busting somebody's bubble. God doesn't need any of that. And you think, oh, if they got saved and they joined a church, especially Biltmore Baptist Church, think of how much money we would have. I read Psalm 50. It says that the God I serve owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. It says over in Haggai, all the silver and the gold is mine, says the Lord. They have it only because He has allowed them to have it. But He says here that the Holy Spirit has freed you. He has set you free. He set you free here. It means that He has released you from sin and death. He's made you free. He has set you at liberty from the dominion of sin. What's the word sin here? Well, it's the same word that's used over in Romans 3:23 that speaks of falling short of the glory of God. Folks, you and I missed the mark. What's the mark? It's the glory of God, and we always fall short of it. And He says that the Holy Spirit here has released us from that. Romans 6:18 says, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. It's like the passage in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 that was just mentioned. You've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. The kingdom of God's dear Son. No longer a slave to sin, but now a slave of righteousness. Romans 6:22, but now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. Should there be a difference in a person's life when they come to Him? Absolutely. Would people see it? Yes. If you've been changed, you've been set free, the chains have been dropped off of you, no longer a slave of sin, but now a slave of righteousness, what should we see in your life now? It should be a life of righteousness. It should be a habit, a practice of righteousness. Does that mean you'll never sin? No. But it means it will become less frequent. What's He say here about death? We've been freed from sin and death. Well, that's just to speak of the death of the body. That separation of the soul and the body. But He could have in mind the second death. What is the second death? Well, if you read in Revelation 20 and verse 6, it says, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with Him 1,000 years. You know what the second death is? The second death is eternal death. Eternal separation. Look with me at the last book of the Bible, Revelation. Notice in chapter 20, if you begin at verse 11, just to pick the context up, Jesus has already reigned for 1,000 years, according to verse 4. The devil has already been cast into the pit. The beast and the false prophet. In verse 10, verse 11, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it. from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. And then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The Holy Spirit has released you from sin and death. Only possible because of the resurrection. What's it mean? No condemnation awaits you. No bondage to sin to enslave you. See, the Holy Spirit enables you now to live the new life that's found in Christ. You have a new life. Go back to Romans 8. Paul says here in Romans 8 that we walk according to the Spirit. He says that three times. Look there in verse 1. He says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Look down at verse 4. "That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Verse 5, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." We walk according to the Spirit. What's he mean by walk there in verse 1? Peripeteo, it means to make one's way. It means to progress. In Hebrew, it means to live for or to conduct your life. The conduct, the behavior. The behavior of your life and the progression of your life is now according to the Spirit. You say, well, what's that mean? Well, everything in our life is to be according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. It just simply means that we are to conduct ourselves by the power of the Spirit of God. Before you make any decisions in your life, before you speak, before you think, you ought to be filled with the Spirit of God. That's a moment by moment thing. That's why he uses the word walking, because walking is one step at a time. It's one step at a time. But look at verse 13. "We are to put to death the deeds of the body by the Holy Spirit." He says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." You see, we have a new life now. We have been set free from sin, from death, from the second death. There's nothing in that sense that can set us apart from God. There's nothing in that sense that could hurt us. We are victorious because of Christ. Now the Spirit, he was only mentioned once in the first seven chapters of Romans. He's referred to nearly 20 times in chapter 8. He is the key to your life. He frees us from sin and death in verses 2 and 3. He enables us to fulfill God's law in verse 4. He changes our nature and grants us strength for victory over our unredeemed flesh in verses 5 to 13. And he confirms our adoption as children of God in verses 14 through 16. And he guarantees our ultimate glory in verses 17 to 30. We need the Spirit. He applies the resurrection to Christ to our lives. What's the resurrection mean for you? No condemnation. No condemnation to await you. No sin to enslave you. But can I add this? It means that salvation is possible for those who believe. If there is no resurrection, there is no salvation. The resurrection is the key ingredient to the gospel. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:3, "For I deliver to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." That was His gospel. And after Jesus resurrected in Luke 24, as He gives that commission to His disciples to go and make disciples, verse 46, He said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." It's necessary that we preach the resurrection. It is the key ingredient to the gospel. It's also the key ingredient to salvation. It's necessary for salvation. Why? Why is it necessary? Well, because it proved that Christ is who He claimed to be. It also proves that the Father had accepted His sacrifice in place of sinners. So without the resurrection, there is no salvation. Listen to these words. Romans 10:9. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made known unto salvation. You see the components of that? You must confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you must believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead. You know what it means to confess? It means to agree with God. It means to say the same thing that God is saying. What does God say about His Son? Well, He says over in Hebrews 1, I believe it's verse 8, "Thy throne, O God, is a scepter." Right? He says to the Son that He is God. He says that He is Lord. He says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. When you confess Jesus Christ is Lord, you're agreeing with what God has said about His Son. The identity of who He is. Could you be saved and not believe that? No. You say, that's narrow. The gospel is very narrow. And that's why it says in Matthew 7, Jesus said, "Few find it." Because they want to come in their way. They want to come on their terms. And God says, if you're coming to me, you come on my terms. You must be willing to confess that Jesus is Lord. You must be willing to believe in your heart that God had raised Him from the dead on the third day. In Romans 4:24, it says the same thing. Who believe in Him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. So in order to be saved, you must believe that Jesus rose from the grave on the third day according to the Scriptures. So in order to receive the benefits of the resurrection, you must believe that Jesus rose from the grave. You must believe in His resurrection. But is this all? Well, you answer the question after all that we've said. You must believe that He is who He claimed to be. He is God in flesh. He is the Son of God. He is Lord. Remember that song that we sing? He is Lord. He is risen from the dead. And He is Lord. And every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's our song. That's the song of the redeemed. If you're here today and you've never confessed Him as Lord and Savior, are you willing to do that this morning? Be forgiven of your sin? Be given the hope of eternal life? Be given a new life in Christ? Being set free from sin and death by the Holy Spirit of God? Have the guilty verdict removed? Well, if you have,
If you've done that and you're doing it right now, there's no condemnation.
You say, well, what happens to those who aren't willing to do that?
Well, as we began, if you're unwilling to believe, then you're under condemnation right now.
It says in Romans 1:18 that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The wrath of God is on you. And it goes on to say in John 3:18, he says, he who believes in him is not condemned. Then it says, but he who does not believe is condemned already. The verdict has already passed. Sentencing is next to take place. And it says here that the verdict has already been passed because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And really the answer is why you wouldn't come this morning is because you love evil. You love sin. You love darkness rather than light. And you won't come to the light, as Ephesians 5 says, that your deeds would be exposed. One last verse. John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. If you're here this morning and you've never received Jesus as your Savior, would you receive Him right now? Would you confess Him as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead on that third day? Would you believe that He died for you? He died in your place because the wages of sin is death, and you deserve death and hell and judgment. But yet He took all that for you in His own body. Him who knew no sin became sin for you, that you might be able to become the righteousness of God in Him. He did that for you because He loves you. And He offers you forgiveness. But if you walk out of here today and you're unwilling to receive His forgiveness, then what is left for you? His judgment. Heavenly Father, I pray, if there is someone here today that has never received Jesus, I pray that You would open up their heart and their eyes this morning. You would grant them repentance. You'd grant them belief in Your name. You'd help them to see their sin. You'd cause them to be broken because of it. You'd help them to see the offense that it causes before You. They would see that they have offended a holy God, and they'd be willing to confess and repent and turn to You. Pray You would save them this morning, Lord God. And Lord, I pray for us who know You so deeply, that we could rejoice in what You have done for us. That You've taken the penalty away. You've taken the judgment away. Now there's no condemnation because we are in Christ. Not something that we have done, but everything that Jesus did for us. Lord, may we walk in that newness of life You've given to us. May we walk according to the Spirit of God. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.